morning. Thank you for coming. I should tell you that there are a couple of preachers in the audience, and I would much rather be down there listening with them up here speaking, but that's not to be. It causes me to remember that a little while ago somebody phoned me and asked me to preach in his church. And I had to say, I can't, I'll be away. But I did say, I expect you have two or three other people you'd like to ask first, but I could recommend someone if you like. And he said, oh, yes, please recommend someone. I'm already scraping the bottom of the barrel. Good little reminder to be suitably humble, all right? Which reminds me that I brought two books this morning that have to do with giving a good answer when people ask you to tell them a reason for the faith that lies within you. Okay, they're both by William Lane Craig. One is called Hard Questions, Real Answers. And if you happen to be in a position where you've got people around you at work or at school who kind of think you're one with the people that think the earth was flat or that the sun goes around the earth because you believe the Bible, these books would be a real help. And if anybody's interested, come and see after, and I'd like to show them to you. Now, excuse me. I'm always terrified that something terrible is going to happen when I try to touch that. We're going to begin where Robert was last Sunday, where Robert Gregory spoke. This is the verse he preached from. It's from the New Living Translation. You will notice that I'm jumping back and forth between the New Living Translation and the New American Standard Translation. The latter is noted for its precision, and the former for its readability. And I'm going to use them both this morning. This is the verse that Robert preached to us from last Sunday, Romans 5:1, in the New Living Translation. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Every Christian needs to know and understand that. And I expect that's true of most, perhaps everybody here, if you've been coming to Rosemount Bible Church, you understand what that means. However, you know, there are a lot of people in the world very familiar with the Christian faith, some of them whom I believe truly do believe in Christ, who do not understand having peace with God. If you ask them, they'd assure you that they believe in Jesus Christ. They believe he died for their sins. They even believe that he's the only way to God and to heaven. But they do not really have peace with God. They don't have what should be every Christian's possession. The calm assurance that peace with God is real, permanent, assured, certain. There will be no change ever in God on God's part now and for all eternity. There are even some, I believe, real, genuine Christians who fear that they can lose their eternal salvation. Who fear that if they don't mind their P's and Q's the way they should, somehow God will turn against them. And they'll lose what they have. Now, underlying everything I'm going to say this morning is this thought. It's the Christian's assurance and confidence. It's in God. And it cannot be shaken. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I'm going to begin by looking in some depth at the next verse in our series of three. It's Romans 8, verse 1. Very crisp. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus is our second theme of these three sermons, these three Sundays. Through Christ, last Sunday, in Christ, this Sunday, and for Christ, when John Marco Gliese speaks, God willing, next Sunday. Now, the truth in this verse flows directly out of the truth in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Peace with God comes from knowing Jesus Christ and what he's done for you and accepting that. But it brings with it the understanding that this is also true of every Christian, that the Christian will never, never have to face the condemnation of God, the judgment of God, the wrath of God against that Christian and their sins. And that's because the Lord Jesus bore that condemnation when he died on the cross for our sins. Now, I like the fact that this verse that the Apostle Paul writes about really is a commentary on the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on the earth. This is what he said. I assure you, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins. But they have already passed from death into life. From death into life. That's the way the words of Paul, no condemnation, relate to what the Lord Jesus said when he was here. And that's how it's worked out in our life. Now there's another promise that the Lord Jesus made that relates to this verse. He made it the very night he was betrayed. Judas had already left. He's out plotting with the authorities to arrest and condemn the Lord Jesus. And this is what the Savior said to his followers, and he says it to us too. When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Can you envision? Can you think of a closer, more personal relationship with anyone than that? I am in you, and you are in me. Now I want to just look at a couple of scriptures here, quickly, that talk about this business of the Christian being in Christ. A very close, personal relationship. Here's the first one. Starts again with the words of the Savior. Abide in me. In me. In me. And I in you. Abide in me. The Lord said you can't do anything for him except we abide in him. Consciously, deliberately, he says, stay, abide, rest, be at home, where you really are in the eyes of God. And that is in me. Here's the apostle telling us that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now that's the individual. That's true of you. That's true of every Christian who has trusted Christ as Savior. And here's the collectivity. Look at this one. For just as we have many members in one body, you know, head, arms, legs, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. I guess that means even those that I disagree with on a few minor points are in Christ just as much as I am. Here's another one. The apostle again. Greet my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are outstanding among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. A person is in Christ the moment they make a personal decision and choice and accept him as their Savior. Now there's another couple of verses I'll just mention. I didn't put them up on the screen. In 1 Corinthians, the apostle talks about those who fall asleep, who die in Christ. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're told the dead in Christ at the resurrection will rise first. In Christ, to be in Christ this morning, now if you're a believer, is the normal and the actual position of every Christian. That's important. Now I want you to think with me a little bit more about this phrase, in Christ, what it really means. And I suggest to you that in the simplest terms, it means to belong to Christ. It means to be his personal possession, bought and paid for with his blood on Calvary. It is the closest of personal relationships, the same as the one the Lord Jesus spoke about when he said, I in you, and you in me. The great truth that the apostle is stressing in this verse is simply this. A person who's in Christ, a believer and follower of the Lord Jesus, will never, never face condemnation before God for their sins. The penalty for that sin, for those sins, was paid at Calvary in full. But be very careful, because sin has not yet gone away. It's all around you and me and even in us. That's the old you, you know? The one that sometimes still wants to do what it wants to do when it wants to do it, even though you know that God doesn't want you to do it. Whew, that came out right. That's still in you and me. Still there. Notice that we have to differentiate, we have to understand the difference between the penalty for sin, which is condemnation from God, and the power of sin, which is still around and still bothers Christians, and the presence of sin, which is all around us in the world. It's pervasive. You almost can't get away with it. You walk down the street, turn on the radio, doesn't matter. It's there, right in your face. Right in your face. Now, as we've seen, and hang on to this and believe it and never forget it, the penalty for your sin will never arise. It was dealt with at the cross. But the power of sin, although the Lord Jesus defeated it, broke its power at the cross, it still bugs every Christian. It's not yet been removed from our lives entirely. As the Scripture tells us, in fact, John tells us in his letter, if you say you have no sin, you lie. The Scripture demonstrates it, and so does our experience every day. Now, why did God arrange things this way? Why didn't He give us thicker armor? Why are Christians still under attack and still tempted? Why does sin still so easily beset us? Dog our feet, is what Mr. Phillips says. Hinder our progress, another translation says. Why is that? Well, I don't know. I certainly don't know the full answer, that's for sure. But perhaps one little small part of it, okay? Yes, some things lie with God. We don't know them. We'll know hereafter, but we don't know right now. But perhaps one simple little part of that mystery is that God wants us to obey Him now, as a Christian, the same way we came to Christ as Savior, and that is willingly. He wants us to obey Him because we want to, and not because we are forced to do it. Amazing, amazing. He gives us the liberty to do that. He gives us the liberty to choose to serve Him and to obey Him. Remember, we are in Christ. And we are to follow and to obey the promptings of His Holy Spirit and not the promptings of the old me. You know, the one that wants what it wants when it wants it. Now that's the theme of 8:1, okay? No condemnation. The rest of Romans, if you run down all the way to chapter 8, and you really should go and read it when you go home, will tell you over and over, that we are to live like people who are in Christ. But how do we deal with this little conundrum day by day? What should we be thinking about when we get up in the morning? How do we avoid falling into the sin which so easily besets us? Well, I have a little example. It's not a real life example, it's a fictional example. And I have to confess, it comes from Star Trek. So I've confessed. Sorry, I did. But it was long ago and far away in another universe. Some of you are going to remember this. I know you will. There is a point in one of those stories where Captain Kirk is called upon to face and fight evil. An evil, powerful person. He can't get out of it because it's a whole lot of big bunch of guys with big spears are all the way around. And he can't get out of it. He has to do it. And his great buddy, the doctor, remember him? Dr. Spock. Dr. Bones, Dr. McCoy, says this to him. Now listen, he said, Jim, in my travels throughout this galaxy, I have discovered that where good confronts and fights with evil, evil often wins, unless good is very, very careful. Simple, isn't it? Be careful. The Bible's full of instruction on how to avoid those kind of things. We need to follow its instruction. Now, this is not my subject, but it's important that I say we have to also know what to do when we do fall, when we fail, when we sin. And notice I didn't say if, I said when. All right? We confess it to God, who is faithful to forgive us our sins. And the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ continues to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is, as I say, it's not my subject. I can't really go any further into that, but you should read about this in the first letter of John towards the end of the Old Testament. He writes a lot about that. He also, it's very interesting too, he tells us why he wrote that letter. And he doesn't say, I wrote it to tell you what to do when you sin. He says, I wrote this letter in order that you will not sin. Piles of helpful instruction on how to live for Christ. We are to live like people who are in Christ, alive in Christ. So, summary for this Christian, the penalty for sin is past. The power of sin, though broken, is still a powerful opponent. We have to deal with it. And one day, sin will be eradicated from God's universe. The very presence of sin will be no more. But that awaits a great day that's still to come. Now, I want to look a little more deeply into this little phrase, in Christ. Okay? And just think with you about what it means. Paul's going to give us, bless his heart, some more information. Often does that in his writings. He throws out something and you stop and you look at it and then you get a little more information as you go down. Sometimes very complicated to find it, but a little easier this time. Here's the first two verses of Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, watch this carefully, please. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, that deserves to be pondered. What does that mean? How do we understand that? Well, first of all, the start of the second sentence says for. That's the same as because. It's giving the reason why there is no condemnation. And I ask you, first of all, now, to contrast the two laws that are mentioned. The law of sin and death and the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And I want to suggest to you that in this passage, the apostle isn't really talking here specifically about the Ten Commandments, which is what we usually think of when we think of the law. Nor is he talking about all those ritualistic laws that the ancient people of God had to keep and to maintain. I suggest he's talking about two realms, two kingdoms, two administrations, two spheres of human life, and in one of them, the ruling principle is the law of sin and death. And remember, sin, the scripture tells us, when it's finished, it brings death. And that's where we live by nature. That's our natural habitat. You get there just by being born into this world, away from God, in a very wicked world. A very wicked world. I'm moved to tell you that I also, in addition to Star Trek, quite fond of Hercule Poirot and Miss Marple. And somebody asked Miss Marple at one point, what do you believe in anyway? And she said, I believe in goodness, and I believe in eternal life, and I believe the world is a very, very wicked place. And there's a lot of good, a lot of wonderful, beautiful things in the world. A lot of bad and wicked things are in the world, too. And that's where we live by nature, in a realm that's ruled by sin and death. And listen, if you're a Christian this morning, you don't live there anymore. That's not where you are. You're in a new realm. You're under a new jurisdiction, one where the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of life, has made you alive in Christ. He's freed you. He's picked you up, taken you out of that realm, and put you in this realm. We're still here, and the two realms are kind of blurry sometimes. Can't tell what's what. But that's where we are. He didn't do it because we deserved it. Didn't do it because of our goodness. Did it on the basis of faith in Christ. And he, the Holy Spirit, has put you into a new realm. Put us into Jesus Christ. We're now in Christ Jesus. And in this realm, what rules is the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's the authority. That's the principle that's at work here. Now, a little different perspective. Looked at the same thing, looked at another way. Colossians 1:3, for He, God the Father, has rescued us from the domain of darkness. And you know who rules there? And transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. Now please note that being in Christ also means that every Christian, you, me, we share the resurrection life of Christ is in us. In us, all right? Oh yes, like a seed maybe, or an embryonic form, but it's there and it's real and it's alive. And one day, it's going to blossom into something beautiful for God that we can't begin to describe, that we can only anticipate. I searched around in my mind trying to say, how could we, you know, it's hard to think of heaven. It's probably, we're inclined to think, well, you know, heaven's sort of like this. It only keeps on going and the bad stuff's gone and it's more beautiful and there's lots of good stuff and God is there and we can sing His praises. And yet, you know, I think it's a sphere of life that is different and beyond our comprehension. Look, if God can take a caterpillar that crawls in trees and eats your garden and turn it into a creature that can fly, that is beautiful, that is colorful. My goodness, and one of them we're familiar with, the monarch butterfly, actually flies off to Mexico in the winter. You know, you see it fluttering across the road, you couldn't think it could go straight for a mile. But there it goes, right back to a place it's never been. It's not even going back. It's going there for the first time. And God is able, just in the marvel of His creation, to do something like that. Imagine what He's going to do with, to, and for every Christian one day. That's what heaven starts to look like to us. So here's back to the theme I mentioned at the beginning. Please understand, remember, and don't forget this. It's the assurance of the Christian. To be alive in Him is something you can never lose. God does not make you alive in Christ and then for whatever reason make you dead. All right? This is a permanent possession. One who believes and in and trusts Christ as Savior can never be lost to God. I'm going to ask you to listen as I read some verses from the end of Romans. I just assume you didn't even follow along in another translation. Just let me read this one. Made it. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. It's the last few verses of Romans chapter 8. In the New Living Translation. What can we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since God did not spare even His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, won't God, who gave us Christ, also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for His own? Will God? No. He is the one who has given us right standing with Himself. Who then will condemn us? Will Christ? No, for He is the one who died for us and was raised to life for us and is sitting at the place of highest honor next to God, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean He no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or are hungry or cold or in danger or threatened with death? No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced, this is the part, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from His love. Death can't, and life can't. The angels can't, and the demons can't. Our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow, and even the powers of hell can't keep God's love away. Whether we are high above the sky or in the deepest ocean, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now that's, as a Christian, that's your heritage. That's for you. That's your birthright. Never, never let that go. If you forget everything else I've said today, and you will, remember this, because it's from the Scripture. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Wouldn't it be right for me to stop before asking a question? So are you in Christ this morning? Are you sure? I didn't ask if you believe in God, or if you think well of Jesus. I'm not asking if you agree with his teachings, or even if you try to follow them. The simple question is very, very simple. Are you in Christ? Is he in you? Are you his? Is he yours? You see, the Scriptures make it very plain. You're either in or out. There's only two realms. The one where sin and death rules, where we all start out. And the one, the realm of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, where God, because of what his Son has done, graciously puts us, takes us from there to there, when we put our faith in his dear Son. Now, if you're not sure this morning, you ought to talk to someone. If you're down here, I'd love to talk to you. Or someone you have confidence in here at the church, talk to them. And talk this matter right through, because it's absolutely critical. Now, if I've been clear, not been clear, or you have a question, I'd welcome that too. In fact, you know what? I'm going to be very brave this morning. Humble too, I hope. And say we're early. Does anybody have a comment? Or a question? Please. I'd love to hear. We only got 6 minutes, but so don't take 30 seconds or so. But please, why not? That's profound. I've heard of a profound silence. Was that it? Yes, please. Yes, if I had, I could have taken a little more time to talk about that, because of course, the Scriptures teach us we will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. We'll talk about that in a moment. God will never be condemned for our sins. Oh, I'm sorry, the question was, what about when Christians sin? Where's the condemnation? Where's the judgment? Right, Amal? Okay, I would have said, if I didn't realize I was going to stop early, that God may very well have to, remember, God may very well have to discipline his children who sin in this life. All right? And that could be very, very serious. The apostle actually said some are sleeping, some are dead because of that. All right? So the Christian is not free to ramble through life. God will discipline his children to bring them more into line with the way he wants them to live and to be more conformed to the image of Christ. We still have our freedom to, you know, turn our backs on God, but that's what he wants, and he will work to do that. The other way the Christian, Amal, is affected by not doing what God wants or doing what God doesn't want down here is to lose reward at the judgment seat of Christ. You know, we talk about it. You're confident you'll hear, well done, good and faithful servant. That's a pretty scary thing, that's the standard. That's what we want from the Lord Jesus. It's affected by what we do down here. But that doesn't alter the basic thing. The judgment and condemnation and wrath of God against sin means a lost eternity. Christians will not suffer that. They have put their faith in Christ. They belong to him. They're in Christ for all eternity. Sin in the Christian life is a very serious matter. God will deal with it in this life. And we will lose reward. Yes, please, Martha. Which walk not after the Spirit, after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. Yes? That's why it's not in every other translation except the King James one, just about. because it's in older manuscripts. I have my New Living Translation. Now, if you're married to the King James Version, you're not going to like what I say, okay? But frankly, most Bible scholars agree that all manuscripts that of the New Testament are not equal. Some of them, later manuscripts, have that word in it. And this New Living Translation is very faithful. It says, there's a little note on that passage at the bottom in italics that says, some later manuscripts include the phrase, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And I think... Yeah, no, we're not going to argue manuscripts. Okay, but there are some people who feel that the King James is more accurate, and that's fine. We don't argue with them. We're not going to start a fight over that. But I just tell you what the vast majority of scholars, Christian scholars, all right, as well as those who make no pretense at Christians but are scientists and do their work properly and well, is that is an interpolation. It says it farther down. It's not that Paul left that out, because farther down it talks about walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. All right. But you can't say that if there is no condemnation only to those who are walking after the Spirit and never after the flesh, it would be a brave Christian who would stand up and say, "That's me," because the Bible simply does not teach sinless perfection. It doesn't teach full sanctification in this life. It's something we work toward by the grace of God and by being led by His Spirit and obeying His Word and doing His will. Anything else? Good. Two good questions. You know, two very solid questions that could be discussed and debated and gone into at great length, and I thank you for asking them. Let's have a little word of prayer and we'll be done. Our Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that the things we really need to know to go to heaven and have our sins forgiven are plain and clear. Take only our decision, only our will, bowing before the Lord Jesus and accepting Him as Savior. Thank you for your grace to us. Thank you for ever sending the Lord Jesus into this world. Thank you that He was willing to die for us. Thank you for bringing this to our attention. Our hearts are touched by the knowledge that there are many people in your world who've never heard His name. We ask you to bless us as we seek to spread His name and every effort that's being made by your people around the world to tell the good news of Jesus to those who've never heard. So be with us this week. Help us not to forget we belong to you or to live as people in Christ. Thank you for assuring us that you will never let us go. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You going to lead with him? Oh, get him quick.
I won't.